Well, welcome to each one to our youth and adult Sabbath school time on this beautiful Sabbath. And welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to those that will be listening to the recorded service at a later date. Praise God that He's brought us all back safely once again to be able to worship Him, to lift our voices in praise to Him and to His Son, from whom all blessings flow. So let us get right into our Sabbath school lesson, and let us first bow our knees and our heads to our Heavenly Father in opening prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Thy love, Thy watchful care, Thy long-suffering to each one of us. And Father, we give You full and complete control of this meeting and all other meetings that will take place today. We ask that Thy presence will be in our midst, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, and that there will be no room left in any heart for the devil to cause any type of distraction or diversion in their lives, or to keep their understanding dull. But please quicken our understanding. Help us to discern the truth that's found in Thy word of inspiration. And please plant the seeds of truth deep into our heart soil, so that these may sprout and bring about new life within us. And we thank You so much for doing so. Thank You, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst now. And please pour us out the blessing that You long to bestow upon each one of Thy people who worship Thee on Thy Sabbath day. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Well, we're continuing in our lesson book that's entitled Steps to Christ. And we're in chapter 13, and for those that would like to read along, the link is found at lightministries.com/ID624.htm. Chapter 13 is entitled Rejoicing in the Lord, and we're down to the middle of page 119. And the paragraph starts out, Angels are listening to hear. So the middle of page 119, actually just below the middle. Angels are listening to hear what kind of report you are bearing to the world about your heavenly master. Let your conversation be of Him who liveth to make intercession for you before the Father. When you take the hand of a friend, let praise to God be on your lips and in your heart. This will attract His thoughts to Jesus. So when we're in company with our friends, our loved ones, let us spend our time praising God, lifting up our voices in gratefulness and thanks to what God has and is doing for us. And in this way, it will attract the thoughts of our friends and loved ones to Jesus as well. So let us keep that in mind when we're meeting together with our friends and loved ones. Let us help point their attention to the Savior so they too can escape from darkness and enter into a wonderful relationship with Him that will in the end bring them salvation. Continuing, all have trials, griefs hard to bear, temptations hard to resist. Do not tell your troubles to your fellow mortals, but carry everything to God in prayer. Make it a rule never to utter one word of doubt or discouragement. You can do much to brighten the life of others and strengthen their efforts by words of hope and holy cheer. So what did God tell us to do when we're enduring trials and griefs and temptations? That we're to go directly to Him and let Him know what we're going through and seek from Him the power to be relieved of it or the strength to endure through it. Because if we go and tell our troubles to our friends or our loved ones, then we're not brightening their lives, but we're bringing our darkness upon them. Besides, they can't relieve the trial that we're going through. They can't give us the strength that we need to overcome it. They can sympathize with us. They can encourage us. But they can't help us to overcome. The only person that we can go to that clearly understands everything that we're going through and has the power and the grace that we need to endure and overcome it and gain the victory is Jesus. It's not our father or mother. It's not our sister or brother. It's not our friends. It's Jesus. All other human beings that we know have trials and griefs and burdens that they're bearing. And if we go to them and unload upon them the trials and the griefs and the burdens that we're going through, it may be too much for them to endure. So let us take all of our troubles to Jesus, and He will make the burdens lighter. He definitely knows how to overcome them all, and so He can help us in any and every time of need. So let us all make it a rule in our lives to never utter one word of doubt or discouragement to any other human being. But let us do all we can to brighten the life of others, to help strengthen their efforts by giving them words of hope and cheer, and not unload upon them our griefs and temptations and trials. Continuing. There is many a brave soul sorely pressed by temptation, almost ready to faint in the conflict with self and with the powers of evil. Do not discourage such a one in his hard struggle. Cheer him with brave, hopeful words that shall urge him on his way. Thus the light of Christ may shine from you. None of us liveth unto himself, which we're told in Romans 14, verse 7. By our unconscious influence, others may be encouraged and strengthened, or they may be discouraged and repelled from Christ and the truth. So by our unconscious influence, not just the words that we say, but the demeanor that we express, they're watching us. They're seeing how we handle these things. We may encourage and strengthen them, or we may discourage and repel them from Christ and from the truth. So that is one reason why we're to joy in every tribulation because there's others watching us. And if they see that we're discouraged, then that may just be enough to keep them from ever accepting the truth. And may God truly forgive us if any of us have misled anyone away from following Christ in the truth because of our grumbling and complaining. May God truly forgive us. Continuing, there are many who have an erroneous idea of the life and character of Christ. They think that he was devoid of warmth and sunniness, that he was stern, severe, and joyous, joyless. In many cases, the whole religious experience is colored by these gloomy views. It is often said that Jesus wept, but that he was never known to smile. Our Savior was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, for he opened his heart to all the woes of men. But though his life was self-denying and shadowed with pain and care, his spirit was not crushed. His countenance did not wear an expression of grief and repining, but ever one of peaceful serenity. His heart was a wellspring of life, and wherever he went, he carried rest and peace, joy and gladness. So, dear ones, if Christ is truly living in us, and we are hid in him, then even though we're going through pain, even though we may be enduring strong and severe temptations, even though the trials and the situations that surround us are full of discouragement and foreboding, yet in Christ, our spirit will not be crushed. We will not give up in hopeless despair. But instead, we will be joyful, and we will carry this same joy and peace and gladness to others. Because Christ in us will be shared out as a wellspring of life to all other individuals we come in contact with. The devil wants us to become discouraged and to dwell on our discouragement, because that will shut Christ out of our hearts. And thus, with Christ gone, the devil takes control. And he's merciless. He won't let us rest. We won't be able to sleep, because we're worrying about what's going to be happening in the near future. Where is this trial and tribulation ever going to end? Where is it going to lead to? What's going to happen? And all this uncertainty brings us deeper and deeper into discouragement and despondency. But if we have Christ in us and self is crucified, then we won't be worrying about the future. We won't be dwelling on what we're going through, because our eyes are fixed away from our struggles and pointed and fixed on the Savior. Thus, just like Christ could have a heart of peaceful serenity, even though everything around him was in turmoil, so we also will have a heart that is of peaceful serenity, because we're leaving everything, as a trusting child does, to the care of their parents. That's how Jesus could sleep in that boat while there was a terrible tempest rocking it back and forth and filling it with water. Because he rested completely and fully in a trusting spirit with his Father. He knew that nothing could happen to him without his Father's overruling providence and protection. And if we've truly given our hearts to him, then we can have the same trusting, peaceful serenity and rest, knowing that God is not going to allow anything to happen to us without his providence and divine protection overruling it. So then whatever comes to us, God knows about it. He's already working to help us overcome it, to gain the blessings from it that we need to grow in grace, to become more patient, more trusting, more hopeful. So then let us joy when the tribulations come, instead of moan and groan that we're having to go through them. Let us keep our focus away from self and fixed upon the Savior, and thus become more and more like him in character. Even the unconscious influence that we have on others will be full of Christ and not full of self. So let us indeed allow Christ to live in us every single moment of each day, regardless of what's taking place around us or what we may be going through, so that just like he was a wellspring of life to others, so then Christ in us can be a wellspring of life to everyone that we come in contact with, especially our friends and loved ones. And thus we won't overburden them, possibly to despair, with the problems that we're going through. But instead we can help them and edify them and encourage them and bring to them rest and peace, joy and gladness. Are there any thoughts or comments, questions before we move on, dear ones? Okay, the next paragraph. Down at the bottom of page 120. Our Savior was deeply serious and intensely in earnest, but never gloomy or morose. The life of those who imitate him will be full of earnest purpose. They will have a deep sense of personal responsibility. Levity will be repressed. There will be no boisterous merriment, no rude jesting, but the religion of Jesus gives peace like a river. It does not quench the light of joy. It does not restrain cheerfulness nor cloud the sunny, smiling face. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and when his love reigns in the heart, we shall follow his example. So there's nothing wrong with being joyful or cheerful or delighting in the simple things of life that brings joy and cheerfulness. But we're to repress the levity, the joke-telling, the boisterous carefree merriment, the rude jesting. All of that is of the world and should have no part in the Christian life. But there's nothing wrong with being happy and playing cheerfully with your kids or with your friends. There's nothing wrong in doing that. That is helping others to become happy as well. And that's part of ministering to them. There's enough in the world to make them sad. So let's minister to them in the simple things and bring happiness to them, especially the happiness that comes from serving the Lord. Continuing, if we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, we shall find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. So if we allow our minds to dwell on the wrongs that people have done towards us, it's going to kill out of us love for them. If they have sinned against us in some way, then we're to go to them and deal with the issue privately. We were dealing with following the steps in handling sin among us last Sabbath. And we've seen all that God would have us do in that regard. So this isn't talking about ignoring sin and passing on as if it never occurred. But this is dealing with focusing your attention on the unkind and unjust actions of others against you. If you allow your focus to dwell on those things, then it's going to kill out of your heart love for them. And soon that love is going to disappear and hatred is going to replace it. And if you hate your brothers or sisters, then God considers you a murderer, and there is no murderer that's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because it breaks the commandment. So if someone has sinned against you, bring it to their attention. Follow the steps that God has outlined in His Word. But don't allow your mind to continue to dwell on what they did to you. But instead, focus away from what they did onto the Savior. And that way, you can truly express love for those who sinned against you, as Christ has showed love to you after you've sinned against Him. I tell you, dear ones, if God or Christ treated you and me the way we treat one another, we would be hopelessly lost. But God in Christ has given us a different example. While we were yet sinning against them, they manifested the greatest example of love for us by Christ sacrificing His life in order to give us another chance. While we were still His enemies, He did this. So when you're tempted to cast off a brother or a sister because of what they did to you, cast out that temptation and look to the example of Christ and then follow that example. So if we keep uppermost in our minds the unkind and unjust acts of others, then we will find it impossible to love them as Christ has loved us. But if our thoughts dwell upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us, the same Spirit will flow out to others. By beholding, we become changed into that same image. So if we focus upon the unkind sins and actions of those against us, then pretty soon we're going to be changed into that same unkind and sinful example. But if we instead focus upon the wondrous love and pity of Christ for us while we were yet sinners, then we will be changed into that same image towards others. Continuing, we should love and respect one another, notwithstanding the faults and imperfections that we cannot help seeing. Now, this isn't talking about the sins they've done against us personally. This is talking about the faults and imperfections in their character that are noticeable by us. So we should still love and respect one another, notwithstanding the amount of faults and imperfections that we see in their character. God didn't avoid us because we have faults and defects in character. He came ever closer to us to help us overcome these things. So by beholding Him, then we will do the same for others. Continuing, humility and self-distrust should be cultivated, and a patient tenderness with the faults of others. This will kill out all narrowing selfishness and make us large-hearted and generous. So when we see these faults and defects of character in others, instead of building ourselves up by saying, "Ooh, I'm so glad I don't have those type of faults. I'm glad I overcame those a long time ago." Instead of allowing self to pop up and to be puffed up and proud, let it be killed. And humility and self-distrust instead be cultivated in us. So instead of pushing them away because we see ourselves more holy than they are, let us exhibit towards them a patient tenderness. Let us open up to them with a more friendly, encouraging manner, so that they'll see that we are truly wanting to be their friend, to be their brother or sister, to help them, to edify them, to lift them up through prayer and pointing towards the Savior. And in this way, they won't be so willing to spurn us when we try to help them, because they see that we're not exalting ourselves above them, but we're trying to build them up and make them stronger in Christ from the position of an equal. Each one of us are sinners. We all have different problems in our lives. And since we're sinners, what right do we have to exalt ourselves over other sinners? We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior to help us. We all need a high priest to forgive our sins. We're all in the same condition. So what right do we have to exalt ourselves over another sinner? We don't. So let us instead be lowly, be humble, be self-distrustful, be willing to put the other ahead of ourselves, because we recognize how unworthy we are to receive the love of God. Because there's nothing in us that's worthy of it. after we've done everything that God requires of us as His subject, we're still unprofitable servants. After we've done everything He's asked us to do, we're still unprofitable because we're connected with sin. But praise God, He didn't leave us in sin. He provided us with an infinite way to gain salvation at an infinite cost. That's how much He loves us. That's how much we should allow His love to dwell in us. That's how much we should express this love to others. So by being humble and lowly and distrustful of self, and instead cultivating a patient tenderness with the faults of others, this will work to eliminate all narrow selfishness out of our hearts, and instead to allow us to be generous and loving and thoughtful about others. Continuing, the psalmist says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Psalms 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Each day has its burdens, its cares and perplexities. And when we meet, how readily we are to talk of our difficulties and trials. So many borrowed troubles intrude, so many fears are indulged, such a weight of anxiety is expressed, that one might suppose we had no pitying, loving Savior ready to hear all of our requests and to be to us a present help in every time of need. Some are always fearing and borrowing trouble. What is fear? Fear is an emotion that is oftentimes fixed on the future. There's nothing wrong with being fearful, especially if you come across a bear or something like that. It's a natural emotional response. But coming across a bear is in the present. It's not in the future. Fearing about what may take place in the future destroys trust in the Lord. It's borrowing trouble that hasn't occurred yet and may never occur. We can't control the future. We don't even know the future. We're not God. We're finite human beings. But some are worrying about what the future may bring them. And that worry turns into fear. Fear destroys trust in God. If we fear, our love for God is not made perfect. If our love for God was full and complete, we would not fear about the future at all. Because we know that we're secured in the hollow of His hands, and there's nothing that He will allow to occur to us except His will permits it. And if His will permits it, it's for our good. So if we have perfect love for God, we'll not fear about the future. We won't borrow trouble, but we'll deal in the present Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Don't you worry about it. Because it's in God's hands. So some are always fearing and borrowing trouble. Continuing. Every day they are surrounded with the tokens of God's love. Every day they are enjoying the bounties of His providence. But they overlook these present blessings. Their minds are continually dwelling upon something disagreeable, which they fear may come, or some difficulty may really exist, which, though small, blinds their eyes to the many things that demand gratitude. Just like the individual that was in the Garden of Roses, they were focused upon the thorns instead of upon the beautiful flowers. Continuing. The difficulties they encounter, instead of driving them to God, the only source of their help, separate them from Him because they awaken unrest and repining. Do we well to be thus unbelieving? Why should we be ungrateful and distrustful? Jesus is our friend. All heaven is interested in our welfare. We should not allow the perplexities and worries of everyday life to fret the mind and cloud the brow. If we do, we shall always have something to vex and annoy. Why is that? Because the devil is right beside us, giving us all other kinds of reasons to be annoyed. We should not indulge a solicitude that only frets and wears us, but does not help us to bear trials. You may be perplexed in business. Your prospects may grow darker and darker, and you may be threatened with loss. But do not become discouraged. Cast your care upon God and remain calm and cheerful. Pray for wisdom to manage your affairs with discretion, and thus prevent loss and disaster. Do all you can on your part to bring about favorable results. Jesus has promised His aid, but not apart from our effort. When, relying upon our Helper, capital H, so it refers to Jesus. When, relying upon our Helper, you have done all you can, accept the result cheerfully. So if we've given ourselves to God, then whatever occurs in our life is for our best, even though we may not think it best. So if we've done everything that we possibly can do to bring about the desired goal that we want, then leave it up with God to do the rest or to change our plans. And whatever the result is, accept it cheerfully because God has ruled in your behalf. That's where trust comes in. That's where love has become fixed in us. That's why we can have an internal peace that passeth all understanding, even though everything around us is in turmoil. Because we've given ourselves to God. And we can trust in whatever the outcome is, because we know He loves us. So accept whatever the result is cheerfully, because it's for your best interests. Are there any thoughts or questions or comments, dear ones?
What you said about Jesus, Brother Rob, God made an example of what I learned. It says, from the days of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ was one with the Father. He was the image of God, the image of His greatness and majesty, the outshine of His glory. It was to manifest His glory that He came to our world. To this sin-darkened earth, He came to reveal the light of God's love, to be God with us. Therefore, it was prophesied of Him, His name shall be called Emmanuel. So, Jesus' spirit taught how God's love for us, and well, they're supposed to change into Him instead of how the earth is acting right now. So, how Jesus does show that, that's sort of like the same life we should have.
Amen. And Jesus had perfect trust in His Father. That's how He could sleep on the boat when everything else around Him was seemingly disastrous. That's how He could patiently deal with the entire town that came out to throw Him over the hill because they didn't like what He spoke to them. And He could just peacefully walk through the very midst of them without being afraid. He had perfect love and perfect trust in His Father. And that gave Him perfect peace. That's what we're to have, dear ones. When God tells us to go forward and speak a word to someone or to pass a track out, don't become afraid of what's going to happen after you do it or who's going to see you when you do it. Do what God has asked you, manifesting perfect trust in Him because you love Him. And He loves you. And whatever the consequences are from you obeying Him, you know that it's for your best. Even if there's controversy and anger that's manifested against you. That's because it might be that very anger and controversy that is needed to wake the person up. Or the people around them that are watching it. It may be exactly what they need to wake them up. But if you allow your fear to keep you from acting and obeying God, then you're manifesting that you don't have perfect love for Him, which hurts Him and causes Him pain. And it just brings the devil ever closer to your side and supplants Christ out of your heart. And may God forgive me and every other individual that has had that experience, that when you're impressed to hand the tract to somebody or talk to them about Jesus, and you allow fear over the future results of what may happen, you remain silent and you don't act. So, Father, forgive me for giving into that fear. Forgive us all, Father, for allowing fear of the future to keep us from acting in the present. And thank you so much for doing so. Continuing. It is not the will of God that His people should be weighed down with care. But our Lord does not deceive us. He does not say to us, do not fear, there are no dangers in your path. He knows there are trials and dangers, and he deals with us plainly. He does not propose to take his people out of a world of sin and evil, but he points them to a never-failing refuge. His prayer for his disciples was, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In the world, he says, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Again, join in the tribulation. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in fleeing to Jesus in every time of our need, we will also, through him, be able to overcome the world, be able to gain the victory over that tribulation, because we're hid in our mighty Savior. Continuing. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ taught his disciples precious lessons in regard to the necessity of trusting in God. These lessons were designed to encourage the children of God through all ages, and they have come down to our time full of instruction and comfort. The Savior pointed his followers to the birds of the air as they warbled their carols of praise, unencumbered with thoughts of care. For they sow not, neither do they reap. And yet the great Father provides for their needs. The Savior asks, are ye not much better than they? Matthew 6:26. The great provider for man and beast opens his hand and supplies all his creatures. The birds of the air are not beneath his notice. He does not drop the food into their bills, but he makes provision for their needs. They must gather the grains he has scattered for them. When did God scatter the grains? It wasn't the very morning that they needed it. It was done prior to their need. In other words, God saw that they had a need for this grain in the future, and he already set things in motion to provide it for them and direct them to where the grain was already located. God will do the very same for each one of us, because he's the all-knowing God. He sees the end from the beginning. He already knows what we're going through now, many years prior, even before we were born. He knows what we're going to be going through in the future, and he's already made provisions for us to be delivered from it, to overcome it, if we'll just trust him. That's how much he loves you, dear one.
A touching study for me, it's just working such blessings in my life today, because this is exactly what I was feeling, and the Lord is just answering my prayers, and he just looked what was in my heart, and through your sermon today, it's just a blessing indeed. And I've always been to myself, so to speak. I have a lot of friends, but I was never one to party and revel and stuff like that. And by accepting Christ as my personal Savior, I just know that it was an easy transition for me to not do certain things. And others who knew me before and how my life is now, they all look at me and some of them say, "Wow, you're so boring. Like you're so this. You're so that. Like, you know, what do you do for fun? And what do you do?" So my life really is, I go to work, I do Sabbath, and I go home. That's exactly what it is. And in the mornings, I try my best to make sure that I give reverence to God. Throughout the day, make sure I give reverence to God. And people just look at me and say, like, to their normal eyes, is, "What do you do? Like, you're just so plain. What do you do?" But, and sometimes, you know, when I have my down days, I think about, wow, my life does seem a little bit plain and does seem a little bit this, but as a Christian, I know that I can't do what they think is fun. I can't revel. I cannot be in the boisterous this, and I cannot do that, and I cannot do this. So it's just, though I don't want my life to come off to them as it being boring and plain, because I would like for them to see me as an example of being in Christ, you know, I can't partake in what they consider fun. So I guess this just reassures me and just makes me feel like I'm doing the right thing, but I just don't want to give off the wrong thing, that being a Christian and following Christ is just boring and it's not fulfilling. So just any little advice on that would just be helpful. Thank you.
I agree, dear sisters. This sermon is so meaty. There's so much spoon was placed inside of my mouth. I don't know which one to be able to digest, but I'm going to go from the very beginning. When you were speaking concerning that we all need to take our troubles to God, truly that is a true statement. So that's the only way we can truly, test and see that the Lord is good. How are we going to be able to have faith upon the Almighty if we allow man to try to do something that they cannot even do? The very thing that we are asking our friends or brethren to be able to help us with, they might be struggling with the same thing. The only one that was able to overcome sin and became sinless in this flesh, it is the only one that can lead us to be able to walk the path that he has trod. And he also showed us that holding on to divine nature, if we don't take the exchange and give our weakness to God, he cannot give us the might that he has shown during these years that he was here upon the earth, that we can also do as well. But let us not get it wrong. That does not mean that whenever the Lord wants us to be able to feel the human want, to know that we truly understand, that he will move an individual to just walk it into your life at the very time that you need. Notice that there is a difference. Here you are in your sorrow, and here you are in your trouble, and you did not disclose it to anyone, but yet the Lord sends someone that you may be able to have faith to know. He is acquainted with your grief. There are circumstances in the Bible also that shows when Jesus was in his agony, he went back out and he was looking for the sympathy of his brethren. But look at the difference. Here, his flesh was the one that wanted to run away from everything that was in place before him. And he was looking around to see if his brothers would be able to be with him. Because he did say, "Stay with me." But if you notice in other occasions, he didn't. When you have hold on to divine nature, the comfort of the comforter that has been sent to help us in our trouble will give you the extra virtue that you're going to need from Christ to be able to overcome. But when you see that you try to go in the time of your deepest sorrow, the flesh, know that it is the flesh that wants the sympathy, and your spirit is very low. So this is the time that we must go to the Word of God, which it is the letter of love that he has, to let us know that these things are going to happen. We are in a warfare against our flesh. There's a law in the flesh and it's warring against the law in our mind. But while we take so much time in the flesh, we will not allow the law in our mind to be able to just fall upon the feet of Jesus, that he may give us the strength that we need and to be acquainted and to be co-laborer with him. We truly will have a little bit of an understanding of what it is, the true warfare that the children of God will have here. That was one of the things that I wanted to share from the very beginning. Because we do have such in the Bible, especially in Galatians, when it tells you we must bear one another's burden. But also the bearing of one another's burden doesn't mean that I have to carry your cross. The Lord said pick up your cross and follow him. There was a time when Jesus was actually walking the path also with the cross upon him. And when he could not bear the cross, the Lord sent someone. But right after when he got the strength, it was placed right back upon him. Because we all must go to the path of crucifying the flesh, that we glorify God in the spirit. I just wanted to share that. That was just one. I'm just, when I get the other mouth full, I will share the other part.
Oh, thank you, sister. We look forward to that other mouthful part. But Sister Ceresia, the only thing that I can suggest to help your friends that are looking to the world for their happiness and joy, which of course they'll find that it's just emptiness, is to be more happy, to be more joyful in your own life. Because they're looking at your life and they're saying, wow, she can't do this, she can't do that, she can't do that. So they're looking at it from a negative perspective. But if they see that even though you've restricted yourself to follow God's word, you're happy and cheerful and joyful, that will make them curious to want to know how that's possible. Because you're not joining with them in their pursuit of the world where they're finding happiness. But you're coming apart from the world and joining the Savior and following the truth. And that's making you happy. So if you're already doing that and you're already showing them how happy you are to serve the Lord, then it's just a matter of time for the Spirit to work on their hearts and to lead them to become more curious as to where your happiness and joy are originating from. Because to them, your life is boring. So then how could you be happy? It just may be that distinction in your life that will lead them to want to know more about your God that brings you such happiness in serving him. So keep going forward, dear sister. No matter what people say about you, keep moving forward with a smile on your face and joy in your heart. And thus, your unconscious influence on others will even work to lead them to become curious about your faith. So keep going forward. But let us finish this paragraph here. It says, the birds of the air are not beneath God's notice. He does not drop the food into their bills, but he makes provision for their needs. They must gather the grains he has scattered for them. They must prepare the material for their little nests. They must feed their young. And every single day they trust God to do this for them. Continuing. They go forth singing to their labor. And so should we, dear ones, if we are truly trusting in God. We'll also go forth singing to our labor because there's a joy in us that can only come from Christ in us. So they go forth singing to their labor, for your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? Are you not as intelligent spiritual worshipers of more value than the birds of the air? Will not the author of our being, the preserver of our life, the one who formed us in his own divine image, provide for our necessities if we but trust in him? So let us truly trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding, but manifest love for him no matter what we may be going through, no matter how dark the skies are above us and what foreboding they may hold. Let us continue to trust in him because we know he loves us and will not allow anything to happen to us that is not for our best good. And that way we can have peace and be joyful and be happy and cheerful and even sing as we go forth in our labors for that day. Because God is with us, and he's ruling in us. And I pray, dear ones, that that will become your experience starting now and throughout this next week. I ask you to please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great love and care for each one of us. We thank you, Father, for knowing the end from the beginning. And because you love us, you already know what we're going through before we went through it. You already know what we're going to be going through in the future. And you've already tenderly have made provisions to help us if we will just keep our focused attention on thee and go forth to our labors, come what may, with a joy in our heart, with a smile on our lips, and with a song of praise from our mouth. Indeed, keep us focused on the Savior. And thank you, Father, so very much for being such a wonderful God to each one of us. Please be with us now. Help us not to forget the lessons that we read and learned, but let these become a guiding light to us as we study to know them for ourselves and practice them because they are the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, let us meet back here in 5 minutes, dear ones. And so we'll see you at 11:14.